20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. The king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad, when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes.
All right, well, we were supposed to keep going there, but if you want to open up and just follow along in Nehemiah chapter 2, you can do that. We're really just kind of using Nehemiah chapter 2 as a backdrop today for a different topic, something that Nehemiah is struggling with throughout this entire book. How many of you have ever had one of those days or weeks even when it just seemed like the universe had conspired against you? When it just seemed like what started out as like, you know, getting up late or misplacing your wallet or your keys or your phone, it turned into one disaster right after another. A fender bender on the way to work, or a ticket for not using your turn signal. Or you get to work and the power's out. Or even better than that, your computer crashes while you're at work and you lose the entire project that you had been working on. Before Nehemiah even begins construction, these two guys show up. I mentioned them last week. Verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Nehemiah hasn't even started work yet, and these guys are trying to frustrate the plans that God has given him. Can we identify with that? You know, times when you're just asking yourself, when it seems like I'm facing opposition at every turn? Why does this have to be so hard? And you're just going, what's going on here? And as we're ready to throw up our hands and give serious thought to giving up and turning back and just walking away. Because while it might be entertaining for anyone watching, it seems like someone is literally setting traps for us at every corner. Sabotaging your efforts, your relationships, your resources. It's to the point where you're looking around and talking out loud for them to hear you. Okay, haha, funny. What's going on here? And you're looking around because somebody's got to be pranking you. Because it really feels like there's a conspiring plot seeking to frustrate you at every intersection. Can anyone identify with that? Okay, a couple of you, seriously? When God gives his vision, we should always expect the enemy's opposition. But do we? Like Nehemiah, we have some incredible challenges ahead as we obey God. And we should be expecting the enemy to oppose us. But who's the enemy? Do we even know who the enemy is? Just as important, who he isn't? Most of us know the iconic movie line, "You don't know the power of the dark side." Can anyone tell me who that is? Darth Vader. What about this next one? Luke Skywalker, right? George Lucas put to screen something many of us experience every day. Not a Star War, but one between good and evil, light and darkness. One that few today still acknowledge exists. We've forgotten that there is a dark side, that evil really does exist. Even in here, Some of us aren't really sure if we believe the devil actually exists. You might believe that his references are figurative or metaphorical or allegorical, fantasy, fable. You want to believe anything but that he's real. You want to believe that the evil forces in this world are simply just part of a story, but not real. Let me prove it to you. When you stand around asking, what's going on? You're demonstrating with your question that you don't live with the knowledge that evil exists in the world every day and that it is conspiring against you. Satan and his forces have gone unnoticed, unrecognized, and mostly unchallenged. The devil is hard at work, not just in the world, but even in the church. Yeah, there are people in the church that have fallen victim to demonic influences. Nehemiah never makes mention of the devil, but does he really have to? He mentions the men who oppose him and his desire to follow and obey God, but he never mentions the devil or demons or the unseen struggle against the dark forces in the heavenly realms. He doesn't call these men pawns, but does he have to? Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Have you ever stopped to consider, what does that actually mean? What Paul is saying to the church is that the people that come and resist you, they are not the enemy. Our real war, and make no mistake, we are at war, is not with flesh and blood. The real enemy is the dark forces in the world that go unseen. I bet most of us in here can identify a few people in our lives currently or people that we've known that if we were to stop and think about it, you would clearly see that the enemy is using or has used that person or people to attempt to break your will as you try to follow God's plan for your life. The world, sometimes friends, co-workers, family members, sometimes our fellow church members are attempting to destroy you. They've caused you pain, pleasure, in the disguise of pain, suffering. It's influenced you to do things that you would never normally do. Now, you might be sitting here today doubting your worth, doubting God, asking, why should I even keep going? Either directly, like in your face, or indirectly in a roundabout way. That they've allowed themselves to be puppets. And Satan is using them, knowingly or unknowing, to attempt to destroy you. Look at it this way, Judas. He wasn't the enemy. He was a pawn. He was a puppet. He was physical opposition, but the real battle was with the one using him. If Judas is the puppet, the evil force we really fight against are what's inside of the puppet, right? The unseen hand. Attacking the puppet will not overtake the hand. I mean, sure, you might get rid of that puppet, but then what? Did I win? No, because the devil will just simply find another and then another. We need to attack the hand, because if you destroy the puppet, the hand will just go and get another. It's essential that we all understand this. The enemy is not the people attacking us. The enemy is the unseen force behind them, maybe even inside of them. Unseen, but very much felt and experienced. You know, Nehemiah never mentions a lot of things. Bathrooms, beds, bugs. But I assure you, they are all there. Nehemiah wrote this account to tell you something that he thought you should know about. In your quest to obey God's will in your life, this isn't a battle that you can fight on your own. Like Nehemiah, you will have to find your courage and your strength in God. You see, Nehemiah, he knew the Old Testament better than you. As a young Jewish boy, he more than likely had the first five books memorized. Genesis 3:14 through 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity. Now, do you know what the word enmity means? It means hatred, hostility. All right, so he says, I will put enmity between you. Okay, who is the you he's talking to here? He's talking to the serpent, Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring Right? Whose offspring? The devil. You say, wait a minute, the devil has offspring? It's all in Genesis chapter 6. Read it. The Nephilim. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head. And of course, he, meaning Jesus, will crush your head. From this point on, between the woman and her children, that's all of us, there would be an ongoing fight between the devil and his offspring and man. The point is, Nehemiah, just like us, was smack dab in the middle of an ongoing spiritual fight. One that sadly today goes unacknowledged and mostly unfought. Nehemiah's real struggle is just like ours. His real enemies were not these few men who opposed him at every turn. It was the forces of evil that were behind them and that controlled them. And you'll see how the devil is going to use these guys in the coming weeks. Again, what does Paul say? Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, the devil and his angels and their offspring, demons are real. It's not figurative, fictitious, or a fable. And if you're someone who's proudly proclaimed that you've read your Bible, and you read your Bible and you came to the conclusion that demons are not real, then you were not paying attention. We're in a spiritual battle with real entities that they hate us, they oppose us, they frustrate us, and most of all, they seek to destroy us. For some of us, they've almost succeeded. They go unseen, but very much felt and experienced. The devil is really sneaky. He's really clever. Because when we forget who the real enemy is, we start to fight the puppet that's hitting us and hurting us, being used by the enemy. We attack the puppets. We start to fight the puppet and not the unseen hand. It's really clever. You got to hand it to him. The devil doesn't need you to serve him. Oh, sure, he'd prefer it if you did. But he'll settle for less. He doesn't need you to say yes to him. All he needs is for you to say no to God. Think about what I just said. He doesn't care if you believe in him. He still believes in you. He prefers anonymity because his goal is to get you to believe in nothing. I had a conversation with someone a couple weeks ago that I went to college with, and this person was in ministry. But now, sadly, they don't even go to church anymore. And while I talked to this person, it deeply impacted me because I used to be right where they are, defeated and with this distorted view of God. One of my mentors, one of the men responsible for me initially going into ministry, he was preaching a series about spiritual warfare during COVID down in Kentucky. During that series, he was told by the leadership if he didn't discontinue the series, then he would be fired. Lane decided to follow what God had put on his heart to say, and he continued the series. And I still remember listening to that last sermon that he preached. He knew this was going to be his last one. He was promptly let go. That is Satan at work. And worse yet, he used the church to do it. You have good leaders here. I wouldn't continue to fight this battle alongside of them if I did not believe that. But when we don't see it, when we're fighting each other or bickering or arguing with each other, we're not fighting him. And while we destroy each other, we're not building Christ's church. It's really clever, don't you think? How do they do it? They do it behind closed doors. I mean, it starts out really small, but the overall goal is to splinter your relationship with Jesus. Once a demon finds a foothold for his influence, he goes on to splinter your spiritual personality and character. This is evidenced by an unwillingness to receive divine things or to grow in Christ. You may feel doubt and skepticism and about the Lord and refuse to accept personal responsibility for the sin in your life. And soon the awareness of sin begins to fade and you become hardened by your sin. You get to where you don't even care about reading the Word of God anymore. You just sit back and you rely on what someone else says about the Word of God. You can't concentrate or pray. You can't find peace, and you're always restless. Maybe your temper flares or rages, and you start to feel disconnected. Self-destructive thoughts creep into your mind. Other evidences of a splintered life might be thoughts of divorce, because you're just tired of your spouse, and you just want to be free. New compulsions, they creep into your thoughts. Destructive compulsions. They bring harm to your body, like sexual immorality or drugs or even self-harm. Compulsions may lead to gambling, stealing, or lying. How does this happen? It's progressive. First, you're influenced away from Christ and His Holy Spirit. You might have an inward desire to follow God, to have faith in God, or return to a proper relationship with Jesus, but for some reason, you realize you're resisting. You are being divided. You don't want to hate God or to blaspheme Christ, but for some strange reason, you just keep heading further and further in the wrong direction. Soon, those compulsions become habits. That's when you can almost hear them whispering to you. You like me. You can't get along without me. I'm your friend. And maybe you never stop to ask, what are these strange thoughts I've been having? Think about the influence that your friends, the media, music, TV, think about the influence that has on you. Is it any wonder that we're having these weird thoughts? Maybe had Sanballat and Tobiah stopped and asked that question, they would have realized that they were being used by Satan as opposition to God to try to destroy Nehemiah and his plans. Demons, they have to lie. They have to confuse you, deceive you, so that you will destroy yourself. Judas found out too late about how the influence of a demon splinters a spiritual personality in a man's character. What is the influence of a demon? The influence and activity of a demon is to keep you away from the influence and power of Christ and His Holy Spirit, to keep you from the reality of Christ. You may be led down the wrong path of religious arguments, or being self-righteous, or being blinded by the cold, meaningless, worthless formalism of ritual or religion. The influence of a demon leads you to friends that provide a fertile field for the ungodly. A demon wants control of your speech, your body, and your mind. He wants to splinter. People sometimes romanticize and begin to entertain demonic activity. And once they submit to demons, their whole personality changes. I've seen it happen. I've watched it destroy someone very close to me, literally. The influence of a demon is to disrupt, to spread gossip, to confuse, to splinter, and to destroy. What influence did Sanballat or Tobiah demonstrate? Let's look at that again. They were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. And that's not even getting into what they're planning. What influence does your life demonstrate? Does it reflect a love for Christ and His church? Are you patient with others? A characteristic that expresses peace and unity in Christ? Is your speech pleasing to God? Do you submit more and more each day to the Holy Spirit? Or do you find yourself being lured farther and farther away? Last week, I talked about the time that I took to pray before taking this position. During that time, I replayed all the events in my life of the time that led me to that particular point. And I thought back at such a young age, how even then I was under attack. And I don't mean like normal attack. Satan is not a one-trick pony. Growing up, I was exposed to the supernatural, demonic activity. I saw things as a young boy that are very scary realities, things that we don't like to talk about. I've been exposed to things that we would rather just say, well, that doesn't exist. I watched family members walk down a very dark path into witchcraft. I watched it completely destroy one of them. They wanted me to follow, but I was very fearful. I became very fearful of those family members. But Satan wasn't done with me. I walked down a very different but no less dark path. And over the years, his influence over me looked very different, but it was still successful at that time in splintering and fracturing my relationship with God. And so I walked away from God's work. The devil had beaten me. He had convinced me to quit. But God was still at work in my life. I walked away from God, but he didn't walk away from me. And I was slowly weaving my way back around to God's will in my life. And so one of the reasons that I took so much time to pray and to think about it is because I knew that if I took this position, that I would once again be right in the middle of Satan's crosshairs again. And I needed to be ready for that. What does it look like to be in the devil's crosshairs? Like I said, he's not a one-trick pony. For me, he sets traps. Really, really good ones. Sometimes he uses puppets. And sometimes he's just a little more overt with them. And I have to be diligent in my prayer life to see the traps. And I ask God for the wisdom to identify those traps and the strength to resist them. I can't even tell you how many people that I went to college with that went into ministry, but they fell into those traps. Now they're no longer in ministry. Or maybe for you, spiritual warfare, it looks much different. Many of you know that I'm close with my brother. He also leads a congregation here in Ohio. We've been working on this series together, writing it together. And as we looked at this week's message and what spiritual warfare looked like for Nehemiah, and then we talked about what it looked like for me, and then we talked about what it looked like for my brother. And I realized that some of you can identify with Nehemiah. Some of you might be able to identify with me and the traps that are set at every corner. Some of you still could identify with my brother and what he struggles with. A type of spiritual warfare that we as Christians just want to ignore. And yet it is directly addressed in Scripture. I realize that some of you may be experiencing spiritual warfare this way. And my hope in sharing this story is not to scare you. Rather, it is to embolden you that in the midst of any storm, God is more powerful than any other force in this world. My brother's been at the church that he is currently at for a little over 5 years. And in those 5 years, he's been under constant attack, just like Nehemiah. The puppets have been fierce opposition in that church. He was preaching a series on the book of Revelation back in 2021, talking about things that people just don't want to hear, nor do they want to address them. It was quite a few sources of contention and division in that church. They actually experienced a church split over this. Instead of fighting the enemy, this church was fighting itself. Meanwhile, my brother and his family were fighting a battle on two fronts. Against the same enemy. The devil has many resources. If he couldn't get Jeff fired, then maybe he could scare him off. And he tried to do it with a very clear message. June 21st, 2021, 4:39 a.m. The only reason I know the exact time is because he caught this on his security camera. His entire family of four witnessed these events, roughly 4:37 or so a.m. A strong, just on the front door, followed quickly by a doorbell. Woke everybody up. They get up. They gathered by the front door. This would be the kind of knocking you would expect to hear quickly followed by, "Open up, police!" Now, there was a storm that night, and it could have been something banging against the house. And my brother's first instinct was, well, maybe it's some neighborhood kids playing a prank. The entire family gets up and they meet at the front door. They want to know who's at the front door. They all confirm that they heard the same thing. And so Jeff opens the door with everyone watching, and the motion light at their front door was on, but no one was there. Now it was raining, and he said maybe it was the wind. Both of his boys that are my daughter's age, 17, 18, they looked at him and they said, "Dad, you've got to be kidding me." For my brother to be scared, to admit that he's scared, that's a big deal. Now, on the outside, he's trying to project confidence and strength, but on the inside, he was terrified. He said, "You know, maybe, let's just go back to bed. Just go back to bed." So he starts walking back to the bed. His family is standing in the living room, and he walked into his room, and he said, "It was like I hit an invisible wall of cold. I started to feel nauseous. I could feel them in the room. He said every hair on his body stood on end. He said I was not the only one in the room. I could not see them, but they were there. Something snapped inside of him, and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, leave. And they, or it, quickly did. Jeff sat around for the next 30 minutes trying to wrap his mind around what had just happened. And if there was any doubt that it had happened, it was thrown out the window when you could see these things leaving on his security cameras, crossing the street. It's one of the weirdest things I've ever seen. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This isn't just my struggle. This is our struggle. For some time now, the devil has had the upper hand in the world. But now it's seeping into the church. Today, he loses his advantage. No more hiding, no more concealment. As we press on in our study, in our series, I'm convinced now more than ever that as we courageously seek to obey God and fulfill the mission of the church, I don't believe the enemy is just going to go away or find somewhere else. So what can we do? We take away his advantage. He will attack. But we need to recognize who and what the enemy really is. Understand that this is a spiritual battle. Call it out for what it is. And I know that some of that has you, some of you pretty shook up. And I know that some of you are still processing that story that I just shared. Just stay with me for another minute here. If you want to see the video, I still have it. Let me just say this, that the spiritual battle looks different for all of us. So if you're feeling like you are so beaten down that you don't even know if you can keep going, call on God. If Satan is using people like Sanballat or Tobiah against you in your life, like Nehemiah, call on God. Or if your battle looks more supernatural, like my brothers, call on God. But if you believe God's word and all that it says, then is what I just shared with you really so hard to believe? We must stop pretending that this fight isn't real and that it's at our front door. The enemy is real. Our leaders need your help because each of us needs all of us. And the gates of hell have come against us. But if we stand together, it will not prevail. These things are really happening. It doesn't just involve me or just you. It's all of us. It's decision day. Pick a side. Choose, but be intentional. The Bible says resist the devil. That means there will be a fight. That means if you call yourself a Christian, then you've been enlisted. It is time to fight back. It sickens me to see what the world has become and how the church has just stood by and watched it happen. Draw near to God and resist the devil. All he has to do is to get you to say no. Don't say no to God. Don't say no to the waters of baptism. No in doing your part for this church. We all have something to do this morning. But perhaps today, for you, it's to obey Christ in baptism. Would you come? Confess him as Lord and Savior. Repent of your sin and obey him in baptism. Or if you're ready to stand with your brothers and sisters here at First Church of Christ and place your membership here with us and fight this battle with us here at FCOC, then we want to invite you to do that. Let's do it. Or if you're seeking prayer, maybe you're in the midst of a spiritual battle that you just don't know what to do, and you just need prayer. We will have people in the prayer room right down the hall here. When you come out here, you just hang a left down the hall. We'll have church members and elders in there to pray with you if that's what you need. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Dear God, Lord, we thank you for this day that we have to come and worship you, Lord, and to listen to your word. And God, I know that this has been a heavy topic today and one that we just like to ignore. But God, I know that there are so many people, not only in this church, but worldwide, that are just struggling with demonic influences in their life. And God, I just pray for those people. I pray that you would help your church see these people and reach out to them. to help them to find you in the darkness. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for all the many blessings you give us in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.